So today is the last installment in our Easter mini-series, which we started on Good Friday. We'll be in John chapter 20. The text is John 20, 19 through 31. So open your Bibles to John 20 if you haven't already, and let's ask for the Lord's help as we look at His Word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it's true, and I pray that You'd speak to us right now through Your Word. I pray that we could see Jesus clearly, that we would believe what we read about Him, that we would obey what You've called us to do. Help us to live in the light of the truth which You've revealed to us. And we just are grateful to You that You've chosen to speak to us this way through Your Word. So I pray that You would do Your work in us right now. Touch our hearts, convict us where we need that, encourage us where we need that. Help us to respond well to You. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Last week we talked about how the resurrection of Jesus changes our hearts. It moves us, He moves us from confusion and despair to hope and joy and purpose. And this week we're going to talk about, we're going to get an even fuller sense of how the resurrection of Jesus transforms our lives, how the resurrection of Jesus can transform your life. And the text is John 20, 19 to 31. This takes place on Easter Sunday in the evening, the very first Easter, the third day after Jesus died on Friday. So this is Sunday night. In the morning, as we talked about last week, Peter and John had gone to the tomb where Jesus had been buried, and they looked in and they saw that it was empty. And John believed, and they ran back and they told their friends, the other disciples who were staying in a home probably in Jerusalem, in the city, that Jesus' tomb was outside the city in a garden. And then, right after that, Mary Magdalene was still at the tomb, and Jesus, the risen Jesus, appeared to her. She saw Him alive from the dead. He spoke to her. He called her name. And she was overjoyed, and she ran back, and she told the disciples and the Jesus' friends who had gathered together. And now we pick up that evening, the same evening at night. So I'll start reading in verse 19. When it was evening of that first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because they feared the Jews. Jesus came, stood among them, and said to them, "Peace be with you." Having said this, He showed them His hands and His side. So the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent Me, I also send you." After saying this, He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." We'll stop there. This is God's Word. So they're gathered in this locked room. They're afraid. Jesus' friends are afraid because the Jewish leadership had turned Him over to the Romans to kill Him. They're on His side. They don't know what's going to happen to them. Maybe they're going to come after them next. So they're gathered together, fearful, but they've gotten this news that one of their friends had seen Him alive, and they're probably wondering, is this lady nuts or not? And they're gathered together, and then Jesus appears to them. In spite of the doors being locked, He just showed up in their midst, and He was alive, and it was the same person that they knew before He had died. And He shows them the scars. It's like, you know, when Jesus was crucified, they put nails through His hands and through His feet. And so He showed them His scars, and they showed Him His side where the spear had pierced Him after, after he died and the blood had flown out. He showed it to him. And so he was the same Jesus that they knew before, physically alive. He had the scars that were left there from before he died. Yet he was somehow different. He was changed. He was glorified. He could come through a locked door. He probably could have done that anyway, but this is sort of like a regular occurrence now. We're going to see him like showing up and disappearing and showing up in a new place. This is how he operated now that he was raised from the dead. And the disciples responded with joy. It says they rejoiced to see the Lord. And you can just imagine their fear, just like John and Peter when they saw the empty tomb, just like Mary when she saw him alive, their fear and their despair had turned to joy and to hope. Jesus is alive, and because he is, the disciples' lives are changed. And Jesus bestows gifts on them, okay? He gives them things. And I just want to point out three things that Jesus gives them that we see in this short passage before we move on. And the first one, if you look in verse 19, he says, "Peace be with you." And then later in 21, he says it again, "Peace to you." Okay? Now, peace was an ordinary greeting that the Jews used. You know, it was just a normal thing. Shalom. Peace. You know, hi, how you doing? Shalom. But when Jesus says shalom, when Jesus says peace, it carries so much weight. There's so much meaning to it. And I'm sure they wrote it, John wrote it and repeated it because it's really meaningful. Because when Jesus says, "I give you peace," it means everything. They now, because he has died for their sins and he has been raised from the dead, they have peace with God. God is no longer against them. You know, they are no longer enemies of God. He has forgiven their sins and brought them close to him. They have peace. They can have peace in their hearts. They can even have peace with each other. But the main thing that Jesus is saying is, now you have peace with God. And that's going to transform your life, right? If you have peace with God. I mean, that's what we need that we don't even think about that we need. But they have peace with God. And now, like we sang last week, now they can face tomorrow. You know, everything has changed for them. God forgives their sins. And Jesus hasn't come to condemn them. He's come to save them. And this is good news. Like, you can just imagine them, like, seeing they might think at first he's a ghost. And they might be worried that he's come to wipe them out, to destroy them. But he says, "I've come in peace. Peace to you. Here I am." And then the next thing that Jesus gives them that we see in this text, if you look in verse 22, Jesus says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Jesus gives his followers the Holy Spirit. God eternally exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is God. It's not just like an energy or a force. The Holy Spirit is a person of God. And Jesus, after his resurrection, gives the Holy Spirit of God to everyone who believes in him as the abiding presence of God in their life. God's Spirit lives within you if you are a believer in Jesus. God has given you his Spirit to stay with you, okay? Now we know, and John's readers know, that the Holy Spirit was poured out 40 days later on the day of Pentecost. We read part of that Pentecost sermon earlier in the service. And what Jesus is doing here is he's previewing what's coming. Like before he died, he washed the disciples' feet. Remember that? And that was he cleansed their feet, and that was a preview of the cleansing that would come on the cross when he died for their sins. It's a preview. It's a symbolic, you know, anticipation of what's coming. And now he breathes, and in the same word in Hebrew that means spirit also can mean breath. So he breathes, and he says, "Receive the Spirit." And he's previewing for them, anticipating how the Spirit is going to come and live in them. And the Spirit of God is going to give them the power that they need to carry on Jesus' work. Okay? And so that brings us to the next thing that he gives his followers, and that is that he commissions them. So if you look at verse 22, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Spirit." Or let me back up to 21. He says, "As the Father sent me, I also send you." Okay, he sends them out. Okay, and then in verse 23, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." So Jesus sends his followers out to carry on the work that he started. Jesus isn't, just because Jesus died and he's risen and he's going to heaven, doesn't mean he stops working. He's going to keep on working. He's going to keep on proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God to anybody who will hear it, drawing them to faith, bestowing on them eternal life, forgiveness of sins, life forever. Jesus is going to keep doing that. But now that he's in heaven, he does it through his disciples. Isn't this kind of cool? He does it through you guys. He sends you out to the world to carry on the work that he started. So Jesus is working right now, but he's relocated to headquarters in heaven, and he's sending you out as his army to carry on the work that he started. But you're an army of peace, you know. You're going out and you're bringing the good news of reconciliation to God. You are the ones that are carrying on his work as you proclaim the good news. Okay? He's doing it through you. And we know that God is the one that forgives sins. You know, we don't forgive sins. God forgives sins. Okay? But as you and I proclaim the good news, when people accept it or reject it, God works through us. So as people respond to our message, if they respond in faith, God forgives their sins. Like, God has given us that responsibility to proclaim, and he's told us, as you proclaim the message, I'm going to work, and I'm going to forgive the sins of the people who respond in faith to your message. And those who reject your message, their sins are retained. You know, I haven't forgiven their sins. So, and this is consistent with everything that Jesus taught in the Gospel of John. I'll read you a verse. This is, you're very familiar with John 3:16. "For God loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." Okay? But then two verses later, this is what Jesus says, John 3:18, "Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God." So that's how people's sins are forgiven or not forgiven, is if they believe or don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They don't trust in him. We often think of the benefits of eternal life as all being in the future, or we really can consider the future benefits of having received eternal life. It's like Jesus was raised from the dead, and so that's good news for us, because when we die, we'll be raised too. We'll be raised from the dead also. Jesus rose, one day I'll rise, and then I'll have eternal life. And that's true, isn't it? And that's good news. Can I get a witness there? Amen. That's good news. But the risen Jesus gives us eternal life that starts right now. It starts when you believe right now. A new quality of life that starts now. It involves having peace with God. It involves having the Holy Spirit of God living in you. And it involves having a mission to represent Jesus, to go out and represent him to the world and to carry on his work. If you have received eternal life from Jesus, you're called to represent him. It's like how, like, the president sometimes can send out the Secretary of State to go to another country and negotiate a treaty or something like that, you know? So the Secretary of State is the ambassador that represents the president, the one who's got the power, okay? You are ambassadors for Christ. At your school, at your job, in your family, if you're a believer in Jesus, you are his ambassador. You're walking into that situation representing Jesus. And as you proclaim the good news about him through your life and especially through your words, God works through you and will forgive the sins of the people that believe your message. That's amazing, isn't it? God has chosen to work through you. So what I want you to do right now is to think of a person to whom you are called to represent Jesus. Think of somebody in your life that you can represent Jesus to. Or think of a situation that you walk into regularly where you can be an ambassador for Jesus. You can represent him. And just think about how you need help with that. Like maybe you need an opportunity to represent him well. Maybe you need boldness, courage to represent him. Maybe you need the right words to say at the right time. Maybe you need help living a holy life so that you don't like distract people from the message. Maybe you need discernment to know like what's the right thing to say at the right moment, you know? And who's open to receiving this message and who's not. Think about that situation and think about the help that you need. Now take a minute and ask the Holy Spirit of God to help you in that. If you're a believer in Jesus, he's given you his Holy Spirit who's going to help you carry out this mission. So let's take a second and just ask the Holy Spirit to help you with that. Amen. And if you are here today and you haven't yet received this eternal life from Jesus, you might be wondering how you can receive it. How can you receive this eternal life, these gifts that Jesus gives? Well, I'm glad you asked. This last section that we read described how the risen Jesus gives us new life, and the next section describes how we receive the gift. So let me read that section. So this starts in verse 24. But Thomas, called Twin, one of the 12, was not. So Jesus had 12 disciples. One of them betrayed him and then went and committed suicide. So he's not there. And then this other guy wasn't with them when they met. Okay, this guy named Thomas. But Thomas, called Twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were telling him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "If I don't see the mark of the nails in his hands, put my finger into the mark of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will never believe." A week later, his disciples were indoors again, and Thomas was with them. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Don't be faithless, but believe." Thomas responded to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." This is God's word. I'll stop there. So that first Sunday night, you know, the Easter Sunday, Thomas wasn't with him. He had stuff to do. He was like, you know, he had projects to do around the house or something, so he wasn't with him. And then they told him about how they had seen Jesus that Sunday night, and he was pretty skeptical. You can relate to that, right? He thought, maybe these guys are seeing things. Maybe their minds are playing tricks on them. They really want to see Jesus, and so they just imagine that they'd seen him. He doesn't really want to take their word for it. He says, "I've got to see this for myself. And not only do I have to see it, I've got to touch him. I've got to touch the scars in his hands, put my hand in his side, know it's the same Jesus. That's how I'm going to believe. I got to see and I got to touch. I want something tactile, something tangible to be able to believe." Okay. And then it's a week later. They're gathered in the same place. The doors are locked. The next Sunday night. By the way, it's a good time to gather. It's Sunday. It's a good time to worship the Lord with your people, okay, with his people. So next Sunday night, and Thomas is with him this time, and then Jesus shows up again in their midst through the locked door, same way. He says, "Peace," okay? And he knew what Thomas had said when, even though he wasn't present, like physically present, when Thomas went through that whole thing about, "I'm not going to believe unless I see his hands and feet until I touch the scars." Jesus knew he had said that. And just imagine how that felt when Jesus says, hey, Thomas, you want to touch this scar? You want to put your hand in my side? You know, imagine how that felt. And I don't know if he actually touched those scars or not. Maybe he didn't have to. Just seeing him was enough. And he makes this astounding confession of faith in him. He says, my Lord and my God. The fullest confession of faith that we've seen so far in the gospel account, that he knows that Jesus is his Lord and he knows that Jesus is God. Jesus is God in the flesh, the Son of God who is God. He's really God. And when Thomas says that, Jesus thinks of all the people who are going to believe without seeing him and without touching him. He thinks of you guys. He thinks out of the people who, instead of having to see in person, rely on the testimony of those who did see in person. People like you, people like me. And he pronounces a blessing on us. You know, blessed are you who believe without seeing. The way to receive new life through Jesus and all that that involves is by believing. Just by believing. That's the key that unlocks it. It's just faith. Just believing. And this faith is based on evidence. It's not blind faith. It involves understanding. It's not irrational. But it's a trust. It's a trusting in this, knowing that it's true, acknowledging that it's true, and entrusting yourself to it. Like you trust that chair you're sitting in right now, or that pew you're sitting down in right now. You trust it to hold you up, and so you sat in it. Or it's like when you go under the surgeon's knife for a surgery. You're entrusting your life to the hands of that surgeon. You know, you're giving yourself over to it, right? You're giving yourself over to him. And we entrust our very souls, our eternal souls, we entrust them to Jesus. And we say, you're the Son of God. I entrust myself to you. I can't earn my salvation. You're the one who earned it, and I give myself to you. Isn't this good news? To receive eternal life, all you have to do is believe. Have you trusted in Christ? If you are here today and you haven't yet trusted in him, can you identify, can you think about yourself and identify what is it that's holding you up? Why haven't you yet? Is it that you need more evidence? Is it that you need more understanding? That's okay. Is it that you've been hurt by Christians and so you're kind of reticent to believe? Is it fear of what you'd have to give up? Okay? Or maybe you don't know how to believe? Can you think through that? If you need more evidence, the evidence that we have is the testimony of those who saw him that's in the Word of God. Okay? And you can also look at the changed lives of the other people around you, the miraculous growth of this movement of people that believe in Jesus. This could only happen if Jesus is real and was raised from the dead. If he's alive, that's the only way it works. If you need more understanding, we'd love to talk to you about that and help you understand. If you've been hurt by people that claim to be Christians or that are Christians, and that's what holding you up, I just want to tell you, we're not perfect. Jesus' followers aren't perfect. We mess up. But you're not trusting in me. You're not trusting in these people that can hurt you. You're trusting in Jesus. And he was hurt for you, you know. He carries your pain. He has the scars to prove it. And he loves you. And so you're trusting in him. If what's holding you up is fear of what you might lose, remember what Jesus said. He said, if you want to gain your life, you have to lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll gain it. You'll save it. You give your life away, and then you get everything and more. You know, you get it all back and more. So it's worth giving it up. I want you to look at Jesus in this account right here. The Jesus who stands in the presence of his followers and says, peace, and says, receive the Holy Spirit. The one who died on the cross for them, that loves them, and then appears to them and sends them out on his behalf. The same ones, the last time he saw him, they were running away. They were denying him, betraying him, running away. And now he embraces them. He says, I send you out to be my ambassadors. I forgive your sins. I give you my spirit. Look at this Jesus, the one, what we see here is the testimony of somebody who actually saw this happen. And this Jesus is here with us now by his spirit, not physically present, but his spirit is here. He loves you. And his presence can overcome your doubts, your fears, your pain. And if you want to trust in him, all you need to do is just tell him right now, just in the quiet of your heart, tell him, I believe, help my unbelief. That's a great prayer that somebody prayed in the Gospels when they saw Jesus. I believe, help my unbelief. The writer John summarizes these ideas that we've been talking about in the next couple of verses, starting in verse 30. He's summarizing the purpose of him writing the whole gospel, the whole book, you know. But it works for this section that we read today and last week, just this chapter, but it's really for the whole book. And let me read what John writes. He writes this, verse 30. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So John says, Jesus did a lot of other stuff too. There's too much to write down. But I've written these things down, these things that I saw, I wrote down. Why? So that you'll believe. Believe what? That Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Or flip it the other way, that the Son of God is Jesus, that the Messiah is Jesus, that you'll believe that. And that by believing, you'll have life in his name, eternal life. It's the life that is forever and ever, but it starts right now. It's a new quality of life that includes receiving Jesus' peace, the forgiveness of your sins, receiving the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, receiving a commission, this purpose that Jesus gives us, that he's going to work through us as we proclaim the good news to other people so that they can also be brought into this eternal life. That's all part of it, okay? This is an awesome blessing. The resurrected, living Jesus gives us all these things. He gives us peace, the Holy Spirit. He gives us a mission. And the way we receive these gifts is simply to believe in him, to trust in him, that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, that he really is God. How do we know it? These things are written, okay? It's the testimony of those who saw him written down in the scriptures, including the Gospel of John. So if you're a believer in Jesus today and you want to be encouraged and strengthened in your faith, I've got a challenge for you. Why don't you read the Gospel of John this week? Just read this gospel. It's, 21 chapters? 21 chapters. You can do it. 3 chapters a day. That works out, right? My kids can help me with the math. The division problem is hard. 21 divided by 7. 3 chapters a day. Let's read the Gospel of John this week. And these things are written so that we can believe and have life in his name. So if you want to be encouraged in your faith, let's read the things that are written, right? And if you're not yet a Christian, if you're here because you're not sure, or you're exploring Christianity, or if you have some questions, that's great. I'm really glad you're here. And I want to dare you, I want to challenge you to do something really dangerous. Read the Gospel of John this week. This is dangerous. I'm warning you. This could turn your life upside down as you read about Jesus, read the testimony of the people that saw him alive from the dead. Okay, this was written so that you might believe, and by believing, you may have life in his name. Let's pray together. Dear God, we want to thank you for your word here, and that it's true. And I just want to pray for each person here. Many who have believed in you already, I pray that their faith would be strengthened, that they would be encouraged, and some who have not yet trusted in you, and I pray that you would bring them to the point of faith. And I just pray that your spirit would do that work. Thank you that you love them. And thank you that you've given us all that we need to have eternal life in you. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together as we sing the next song together.